I trust it's well with your soul. The only way it can be is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Dear friend, I want you to know there's no other way to heaven but through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. The Word of God teaches us that we should believe and be baptized. We should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, put our trust in Him alone for salvation, and then be baptized, identifying with Him, identifying that we are part of the body of Christ, and enjoying that fellowship and that relationship with Him. So, dear friend, I want to implore you, if you are not 100% sure of your salvation, if there's never been that time where you just trusted in Christ alone, this isn't something you automatically became. This isn't something you're born with. This is something you've always been. Some people will say, well, as long as I've known, I've always been a Christian. Well, the only way you can become a Christian is by trusting in Him alone. The Bible says that we confess Him. We call upon Him, and we proclaim Him. And so I encourage you, dear friend, there is no other way. And it's only through Jesus Christ alone. And would you consider that today? Would you turn with me in the book to the book of Esther, please? The book of Esther. As we're doing a study of the book of Esther. And I'm asking the Lord to really help me to have some messages that will be impactful for our lives. The message that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this day is a message regarding pride. Pride is something that we all battle with. In fact, I was having a conversation with a gentleman this week, and we were talking about that. Pride is a battle line for every one of us. And the moment you think that you have victory over it, you immediately lose. Because as soon as you think you're humble, you become proud again. And pride exhibits itself. It has some attributes. And I want to show us from the Bible and from the life of Ahasuerus, or we might call him Xerxes, what that looks like. This is a man that we could almost overlook in our study of the book of Esther. But he's actually one of the key figures. God is going to use him throughout, even though we have no knowledge of him being a Christian man. So we're going to look at pride in the life of an unsaved man so that we can learn from him, so that we would not exhibit those same pitfalls in our own lives. If you would, if you have the study sheet, notice the theme with me. You'll be humbled by your own pride. You know, the fact that it can be really humbling to see how proudful we are. And so I want to show you three things that I've discovered in my meditation and study of the opening chapter of the book of Esther that I think that will be helpful for you. And I've simply titled my message, Pride Goeth Before Destruction. And I'll show you how that's true. Let's have a word of prayer to begin. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no pride. He was perfect in the area of humility. There was room, if there was reason for anyone to be proud, it would have been Christ because of His marvelous perfections, because of how He pleased You, glorified You with His life. And so, Father, so thankful that our Lord and Savior is the example of humility. Father, I trust that we will be humbled today by our pride. And Father, really help me to get across an understanding of what that looks like. Help me to be able to get across how pride comes into our lives. Where do we wrestle with it and how and why? And so, Father, please help me today as I deliver Your Word and help us to see the truths therein. From this unsaved man that could even help us as Christians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What you notice, first of all, from chapter 1 here, how your pride will overlook the past. Now, in this point, I want to show you pride, that I see it in the life of Ahasuerus, and then explain why I talk about how it overlooks the past in his life specifically, and then how it can overlook the past in our lives in a more general sense. I want you to notice, beginning right away with verse number 1, I just want to read some of the opening verses and kind of note the pride that you might see or the arrogance that you might see in this king. Now, it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even to Ethiopia, over 127 princes. So if you'd look at this on a map, it's a vast, really amount of land. It's the largest spread under any type of kingdom that there ever was. It was even larger landmass than the Babylonian captivity, the Babylonian Empire. 120 provinces, or that would be under his authority here, and all the way from India to Ethiopia. This is the Ahasuerus, or we might even know him more commonly as Xerxes, that the Bible is talking about. That in those days, when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all the princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces. So again, there are 127 of them. So who knows the vast number of people that were gathered being before him. Verse number 4 says, and when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellency, so notice, he kind of had himself on display. He is showing to them. Now, notice they're coming from this vast distances to where it would be kind of like the Washington, D.C. He's bringing them from their vast provinces and bringing them all in, and they're entering in somewhat into the Capitol building. The White House, maybe we might say. And he's showing them the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days. Even, he does this for 104 days. So that would be 180 days, about 6 months. He is entertaining these people, these guests, and displaying all that he is. Now, it's kind of interesting. One of the reasons it is believed, and because we can go on here a little bit more and gather some more information here, but it is believed to be that he's holding this meeting is in part to kind of plan the destruction of Greece. Now, Greece is kind of interesting at this point. Greece is not a united nation at this point, but really is known by its separate cities. It's a collection of cities, and they're not unified, and each would be kind of their own state. And so you have Athens being part of that, and they were gathering again. They were going to try to destroy Greece. Now, this isn't the first time. In fact, his father, Darius the First, or we might also hear of him called Darius the Great, in 490 B.C. Now, we're talking now, it's around 480 B.C., so 10 years later. 490 B.C., his father, Darius the Great, decided that he wanted to broaden the shores and to make his country even greater. And isn't that like often military leaders? They want a little bit more. Really, when you look at it, that part of Europe wasn't very large, but it did have some seaport areas. And so they always wanted to go down and conquer the Grecians and take over that property there. And so they would go in and try to conquer them city by city. And so his father had gone in and lost miserably. Battle that was waged and lost. In fact, it was called the Battle of Marathon. That's kind of interesting. A couple of years ago, I ran a half marathon. I would have never made the full marathon. Well, I would have crawled. I could have made it crawling, maybe. The 26.2 miles. But I didn't realize that actually came from the Battle of Marathon. There was a man called Pheidippides. And he was what we call a day runner. In fact, at one period of time, to try to go get help for King Darius the First, Pheidippides, over a period of 3 days, get this, over a period of 3 days, actually ran 150 miles. They would say he would just run. These day runners were extremely fit men that their whole purpose in life was basically to run. They would just set them out to running. And the only way you could get information from one area to another was just to give it to a man and have him start running. And some have recorded that he's done it in 2 days. I find that exceptional. I don't believe that he did it in 2 days, but over a period of 3 days, he supposedly make this journey up to 150 miles. And they're trying to get people to help with this battle that they are going to wage against the Greeks and the Grecian people. He later on would run a little over 26 miles. 26.2 miles is what the marathons would be today. And he would run 26 miles, and to announce that they had defeated actually the Persians in the first battle, the Battle of Marathon, and he was going over to warn them that they were coming there next, but at the same time announced that they had won. They were victorious. He did that, collapsed, and died. So the first marathon runner died running the marathon. Which is kind of an interesting thing. From that, they have put then the marathon that has been put into run, be run to this day. The Persians at that time had 25,000 soldiers, and the Grecians only had 10,000 there. But they were able, and I've watched the battle as it would be shown and portrayed a number of times. I've read a lot of information on the battle, and very intriguing how the Grecians ultimately won that battle, thrusting them back. Now it's 10 years later. And again, this idea, this is what kind of happens with our pride. We don't consider the past. You know, Xerxes here, or Ahasuerus, whichever name you prefer, thought, you know what, I can do what my dad didn't do. I can win when my dad didn't. And so what he is doing is gathering again. This time, instead of going in with 25,000, he is going to up that a good bit. Is going to go in with 250,000 soldiers and enter into battle again. He's thinking, I can accomplish what my father failed to do 10 years ago. In fact, his father's in the meantime passed, and which allowed him to become the next king of the Mede and Persian Empire. And he thought he would thrust forward and go into battle. You know, isn't that like pride in our lives? We don't consider the past. We don't consider the struggles that others have had. Listen to these verses from the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way. Again, that idea of pride and arrogancy seems to go together. You see Ahasuerus in putting himself on display in his glorious kingdom, and that comes from Proverbs 8:13. In Proverbs 11, verse number 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Again, it was the embarrassment of Darius the First that he could not win this battle. Over twice as many men, and a huge kingdom behind them, and this is just one small city-state, and he wasn't able to defeat them. This would also then become the embarrassment of Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus is going to go in with many more men, again, greatly overpowering, or should be overpowering, the Grecians, and again is going to fall defeat. That is going to leave him in frustration and anger. He's going to come back and stew over that. He's ultimately, from that, going to look for a new queen that would take the place of Vashti that he has removed from her position. And again, the Lord is going to use him to bring Esther to the place of prominence. But again, that idea, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Again, dear friend, every one of us is going to battle pride. It may be pride in the workplace. It might be pride in your family. It might be pride in your sports and in your activity. It might be pride in what you're able to catch in fishing or shoot and hunting, whatever it may be. Sometimes we just well up with pride. Sometimes it's in our own goodness and what we think ourselves to accomplish something great. The Bible warns us about pride. The Bible warns us about being arrogant. The Bible warns us about comparing ourselves among ourselves, saying it's not wise. But again, I think sometimes we are like Ahasuerus. We fail to really consider the past. We fail to consider what we need for true victory, which can only be done through the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we feel like we can accomplish what others before us weren't able to do, and again, kind of get ourselves all fired up to do it on our own. We fail. We fail to see. We fail to be humbled by our pride, which we should be. The Bible does say in Proverbs 16:18, that pride goeth before destruction. And I chose that title, one, because of this verse. I wanted to use a phrase of this verse. And two, because it was very applicable to the situation. The pride of Darius the First and the pride of Xerxes both went before their destruction. Again, this glorious 180-day feast, displaying all that he had and all of his glorious kingdom and planning for the destruction of Greece, went before the destruction of his own army. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit. Again, as I look through those verses, and especially as I notice verse number 4 showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, you know, the idea of he was really haughty and overwhelmed and caught up in himself. Again, in Proverbs 29, it says, "A man's pride shall bring him low." And that again is where I developed then the theme of this message. We should be humbled by our pride, not humbled through our pride. When I brought that into the theme, I wanted us to take this perspective. Okay, I want this message that in this direction, I ought to see and look for pride in my life and be humbled by the fact that I'm so proud. You know, sometimes I think pride is one of those areas in our lives, it just kind of seizes us. It kind of slips in. I mean, there are other areas in our life we struggle with, but it's out there, and because it's not so objective, it's a little bit more subjective. Do you know what I mean by that? You know, there are sins, they're very objective. You know, a thief, it's very objective. He has an item in his hand that really doesn't belong to him, but he's taken it from somebody else and now treasuring it as if it is his own. He knows very objectively he's a thief because he can remember the events that led up to that stealing of that item, that taking of that item, that robbery that he has committed. Where pride is a little bit more stealthy. Pride's a little more subtle. Pride enters into every one of our hearts. Not every one of us has been a thief. Every one of us battles pride. Oh, our areas of pride are different. The way it exhibits itself is different. But depending on who it is and where it is, it can come out almost as much as it does of a Ahasuerus, wanting to put things on display, show what he's done or accomplished. Again, dear friend, I want us to be humbled by the fact that we too are proud. I want us to search our own hearts. We see pride sometimes so easily in someone else. But we're all seized thereby. And a lot of times it's because we overlook the past. If Ahasuerus would have just stopped and considered, you know what, look at all I already have. What do I need this for? In fact, my dad looked at this and thought he wanted more. And boy, it was a miserable shame to him. That pride gets us to well up in anger to think we can accomplish more and do more and we'll amass more to ourselves. And like Ahasuerus, sometimes find ourselves in destruction. I want us to look at a second thought. By the way, God giveth grace to the... But what does He do with the proud? Do you really want God resisting you? Again, boy, our pride can be damaged. Our pride can be hurt. If we're not careful, we well up in, you know, when our pride is hurt, what happens? We become more proud. Isn't that kind of an interesting phenomenon? When whatever damages our pride, and then we seem to well up with more of it. God resisteth that. It's an interesting word, though. I love the word there. You know, the Bible says that we are to resist Satan and he'll flee from us. The verses I'm referring to, if you want to jot down the references, are found in James chapter 4, and beginning of verse 6, going down through verse 10 and really beyond. But when God says we are to resist the devil, it's a different word than he will resist us. And the difference is this. Our resistance is to put up a wall that should never come down. But it's awesome. His resistance to us is to put up a temporary embankment. You know, because the fact is this, when we're dealing with pride and we're welling up with pride, God resists us, but when the moment we humble ourselves and give in to the Lord, He immediately takes that wall down. Because He gives grace to the humble. Do you know God can resist me 1 minute and the next minute be helping me? So I want to find that key. I want to humble myself. And so again, we want to be humbled by our pride. I want us to look at a second thing, though, that I found here in this passage of Scripture. Your pride will overlook the past. And again, I'm dealing with things that aren't recorded in the Scriptures there. But going from here forward, we can look at this. I want us to go over to the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel, let's go to the 8th chapter. We're now turning back in our Bible. Now, this is kind of a strange phenomenon. You're going from the front further back into your Bible, but do you realize you're going to a time period that's ahead of this? Daniel actually lived before Esther did. Now, wait a second. Where does the story of Daniel take place? Anybody remember? What city? It's in Shushan. It's the same area where Esther is. Daniel, there under what captivity? He's under the Babylonian captivity, but he's actually in the same city. A lot of interesting correlations. A lot of things maybe I'll be able to bring out in this series of messages between the two. But Daniel, who lived before then, gave warning about this one nation. And I want to bring that out. And so secondly, your pride will overlook. And I use the word prophecies because that's what it's here, but I could use a vast number of words, predictions or even warnings. You know what? Very often when someone is warned and they're proud, they still go ahead and do it. They still think, well, I won't be hurt by it. I can do this. I can get the victory. I can do better than they did. Daniel would stand up and prophesy in Daniel chapter 8. And let's just work our way through it. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, this is being Daniel speaking, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw that I was in, what? Shushan, in the palace. So where is he? Well, he's going to be where Esther eventually ends up. Again, interesting. He was in Shushan, the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Lehu. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. This is an interesting vision here that he's having. Okay, there's a ram with two horns, and the two horns were high. But one was higher than the other. And the higher came up last. And I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. So get this vision of this ram. And this ram, doesn't matter which way he went, is able to push everything else out of his way. This ram was kind of had his territorial domain. He became great. Whatever was according to his will, he could do. This is quite a powerful ram. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Maybe you would think of a unicorn. Think of this goat. Now, kind of picture this with me. I know some of you young people will be able to picture this with me better than some others. You've got this ram, got two horns, one's in front of the other, one's shorter, one's high. They're both high, but one's bigger than the other. And you've got this old goat, and the old goat has this one horn right in the center of his eyes. He was thinking about this. Verse number 6. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power, and saw him close unto the ram, and he was moved and collar against him, and smote the ram and brake his two horns. There was no power in the ram to stand before him, but cast him down to the ground and stamped on him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. So what in the world's going on here? All of a sudden, this goat with one horn is able to push back. This is the vision that he's having. What's the interpretation? Let's look down at verses 20 and 21. The ram, which thou sawest having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of... You know what? Daniel prophesied this. He prophesied before it ever happened. He says there's going to be this kingdom. It's called Media and Persia. They're going to have kings, and their kings are going to think that they could beat the Grecian. They think they can beat everybody. There's going to be this one rough old goat. It's going to be the king of Greece. And he is ultimately going to defeat the Babylonians. You see, what pride does is pride doesn't consider the messages, the warnings, the predictions, the prophecies. What are you like? Has anybody ever said, boy, you're proud? I remember talking to one lady and she said, oh my, the proudest person I know. And she went on to name her own son. She said, I've never met someone so proud. Is that something you've heard of in your life? Are you one that says, oh, doesn't matter, talking to you is like talking to the wall. You never listen. Have you ever been referred to as stubborn? I never have. It's never been said of me. No, I've never heard that from anyone. I've heard that. Especially when it comes to injuries and not wanting to let up. But anyway, it goes beyond that though. And I deserve every time I'm called stubborn. By the way, my wife is very gentle with me. She does not outrightly call me stubborn, but... Anyway, I know I deserve it every time I hear it. Again, stubbornness is pride. The unwilling to listen. The unwillingness to make changes and adjustments. At times, we have to be careful of ourselves because that pride is going to lead us in, just like it did here. By the way, turn back to the book of Esther a while. That pride in Darius the First and Xerxes is going to cause them to not even consider the prophet that went on before them. The prophet Daniel. You think, nobody's going to destroy me. You don't need anybody to destroy you because you're going to destroy yourself. Again, that idea of the arrogance, that idea of becoming stubborn, that idea of not listening, it's not a sign of your greatness. It's a sign of your weakness. And what we need to do is identify that, and we need to ask the Lord. Remember, the Lord is humble. The greatest one is the most humble. And we need to ask the Lord for help and identify, Lord, I struggle with pride. And maybe you need to identify, Lord, I struggle with pride in this area or around this group of people. Sometimes it's in a place. Sometimes it's in an occupation. Sometimes it's in a hobby. Sometimes it's in an accomplishment that we did. Sometimes it's just we narrow it down to a specific type of people we're talking to and we become more. You say, Lord, I'm really struggling with pride here. Will you help me? Lord, pride in my life is tarnishing my testimony with these people. Pride is causing me to become dominant over my family members. Pride is causing me to hurt my own family. Father, I need to be humbled by my pride before my pride humbles me. Again, if these two great men would have just stopped and considered the words of Daniel, he laid it out quite clearly. How much pain could have been resisted? I found these verses about 2 Chronicles 12. And when the Lord saw, you could just listen for the sake of time, when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shimei saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. You know what? God giveth grace to the humble. Maybe you want to write down that reference, 2 Chronicles 12:7. Again, the Lord says, do you know what? I see that they've humbled themselves, so I'm not going to destroy them. What about if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way? Again, 2 Chronicles 7:14, great passage for us to consider dealing with pride. And maybe what we ought to do is write out these verses on a card similar to our memory verse card and write this out and put this somewhere of note to remind ourselves. I need to ask the Lord for help. I need to humble myself and pray. You know, isn't that a great starting point with dealing with pride is prayer, because you're humbling yourself and saying, Lord, I need help. That's humbling the proud. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. So again, maybe you're, I don't care what God says. I don't care what you say. That's pride. Pride and your pride will overlook those warnings. And then thirdly, back here in chapter 1, I really believe this will set us forward to the message that I have to speak next week on the dysfunctional home. But I want us to look at verse number 11 of chapter 1 and recognize how your pride will also not only overlook the past, not only overlook prophecies, but it will overlook people in your life. You know, when you become proud, you begin to fail to see the significance of other people in your life. You begin to see yourself as better than them, instead of needing help by them. And for him, he wanted to bring forth Vashti. If you look in the 11th verse, I'm going to keep it simple and keep it short. The queen before the king of the crown royal to show the people, the princes. What do you want to show them? I just want to show how good looking my queen is. What's that? Pride. He didn't want to bring forth, look at this lady that God has brought into my life, and man, I'm so humbled to have her as my queen and my wife. He's using her as another one of the showpieces. Another one of the ways to show how great he's become and how marvelous things are. You know what happens when we are filled with pride? We fail to see the significance and the importance of others in our lives. And what we begin to do is use people to make ourselves look better. Pride's a destructive thing, isn't it? Let me ask you a question. Anyone in here not have any pride? Be careful. Sometimes people raise their hand in the wrong thing, not listening, not paying attention. So I'm giving you a warning, okay? If you raise your hand at this time, I'm going to blast you from the rest of the message. That is really done. You know, the moment we raise our hand, well, I don't struggle with pride. We just lost it, didn't we? So I want us to know there is no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But what will God do? God will give us a way of escape. So let's turn to God. Okay, whatever area you're battling of pride in your life, say, okay, Lord already knows. Lord, I'm battling with this just like everybody else is. I need your help. Fathers, I'm going into that meeting. Boy, I remember the last time I went into that meeting and I kind of blew up and I kind of laid down the law. Boy, I'm supposed to go to work and have that meeting at 10 o'clock tomorrow. Father, I need a way of escape. I know my temptation and my flesh, which is there's no good thing, is going to be tempted to well up with pride again, Lord. I really want to go in with a different attitude and have a better testimony. Lord, will you give me a way of escape that I can bear this meeting? Lord, in my home, the way I've been handling situations hasn't been the way it ought to be. I sometimes act like I never do anything wrong. I yell at the kids every time they do something wrong. And I never recognize it, and I never admit when I do something wrong. I treat them like I'm perfect. Father, I'm really struggling in my home. I'm showing more pride to my family than I am the people at church and my coworkers and whatever it might be. Father, that's my battleground. I'm not the only one, Father. But I'm humbled by the fact that I'm so proud. Would you make a way of escape? Would you help me to admit my own weaknesses and my own failures? Again, let us be humbled by our pride so that our pride doesn't bring us to destruction. Let's pray. In a moment, we're going to sing a song, kind of unusual maybe for an invitation, but it's "Yield Not to Temptation, for Yielding is Sin." I started off with a plea to the lost because I knew throughout this message I was going to be addressing the Christian. And dear friend, if you are lost, I want you to understand the only difference between you and myself, for instance, is merely that God has bestowed His grace upon me. I don't deserve to be a child of God. And I'm not perfect. But I am saved. And I'd like you to be saved too. Are you here today, or listening to this message, and recognizing that you're not a child of God, knowing you need help for your pride and anything else you battle? You want to become a child of God and say, "Keith, will you pray for me? Would you just raise your hand? Let me acknowledge that hand being raised, and I'll pray for you." Okay, I didn't see any hands raised. Who would say, as a Christian? Now, again, every one of our hand could go up. I say, "Boy, do you have pride in your life?" Like, everybody's hand should go up. Who is saying, "Pastors, you preach, I'm identifying. Boy, I'm really struggling with pride right now. I get offended at things. I'm getting angry. I'm yelling at people. Whatever it might be, I'm showing people what I've done. Boy, I'm caught up with myself. I'm overlooking the value of others. Would you pray for me? You're just going to raise your hand, Pastor. I'm just in this battle a little bit over my head. Would you pray? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Wow. 35 hands up. Thank you. You may put them down. Again, no temptation has taken you such as common to man. I battle with this. Pastor Terry battles with this. We all do. So let's do this. Let's not tell God what we're going to do. Let's ask God for help. Let's try to state right now in our minds before the Lord, "Lord, this is the area I'm battling pride in." Or, "These are the areas. Father, would you help me? Would you make a way of escape? Would you prompt me by your Holy Spirit so that I can be different? I want you to be glorified, not myself." Again, pride causes us to bring attention to ourselves and not the Lord. Your Father, we need your help, just as I've stated. We humbly come and bow before you. We sometimes allow pride to just well up within us. We fail to consider the past. We fail to consider warnings. In fact, we're arrogant when people try to warn us. Sometimes we fail to see the importance of people around us, people you've brought into our lives. Father, we need your help. We need your help so that we don't yield to temptation, because that yielding is sin. The temptation itself, Father, you can say it's sinful for us to be tempted. So help us to identify that. And then when that temptation comes, may we follow your way of escape so that we're able to bear it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.